on the timeline, but so we'll roll into the main message here. One of the commercials that I've seen, I don't have broadcast TV, but I have a couple streaming services that we do, and there's a commercial that I saw that it was rejoicing the... It was like one good thing from 2020 is essentially what they were saying, but it was rejoicing at the avoidance of awkward office parties and how people no longer have to deal with going to those weird holiday parties and how that might go. If you've worked in a corporate environment, you have likely experienced that, and regardless of what your what our religious inclinations might be, whether we're called or whether we're not yet called in this life, right? Individuals are co-workers. Just about everybody agrees that it's kind of an awkward experience. It's just weird. And perhaps for us, this year, 2020, has afforded us the opportunity to maybe avoid responding to as many of the Merry Christmases as you might hear if you go to the store. Well, if you're not going to the store every day, you're not going to school every day, you're not doing those things at the office, maybe you haven't had an experience with that. And it made me think of, as I saw this commercial, it made me think of a couple years ago or so. We were shopping at a big box store, and as we went through the register, my wife and I, we had our two kids with us, and the cashier told my son, "Merry Christmas, and what is Santa Claus getting for you?" To which my son replied, "We don't keep Christmas." You're like, oh, that's great. As a parent, I feel like, okay, we're winning. And we're still shoving things through the checkout aisle. I was farther at the back, and my wife was putting things into the cart. And my son followed up with, "That's listening to Satan." So it went from, "We don't keep Christmas," "That's listening to Satan." And you're like, oh, and you're like, you can't shove the words back in. And my wife was watching the face of the checkout lady. It's kind of like, okay, what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? You know, when I was a bit younger, had a bit more bravado, a lot less tact. So if you think that I am bad with tact now, I was worse earlier. And there was a time in my teens where we would jokingly refer to people who don't understand what we understand and who go through this winter holiday season as pagan tools of Satan. You know, there are ways to talk to people. That was not one of them. You know, as I would say, that the account with our kids at the grocery store, not the best foot forward, I would say, if we're trying to interact with other individuals. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's turn there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, not only for a holiday time, but most importantly, just for us as Christians. This is going to kind of be our focus scripture for the day. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You know, as we go through, as Christians understanding and accepting what the Scriptures tell us as far as God's holy days, His plan, and not adding to, and not observing a lot of holidays, whether it's from Halloween to Christmas to Valentine's Day, 1 Peter kind of comes out and is like, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within, right? So we kind of can sometimes take a couple scriptures and maybe you're like, those are my memory scriptures. And that's how going to be how I respond to this. And so when somebody says to you or I, well, Merry Christmas, we might launch into, you know, there's Timoramus and there's the sun worship. And so really it's about lights. And you can go into a really long explanation about Christmas. And nobody cares. That's not what they were asking about. They might have just been trying to be friendly, but we had an answer. We were ready to tell them what we knew. We were ready to tell them and give them a little bit of a knowledge drop. And maybe we are in that camp. And then also you might be, let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. You know, because it's a difficult thing sometimes. I've had more than a few conversations, and I've been part of kind of trying to figure out what the balance is here if somebody says something that would go in contrast or contradict what we know to be true. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, well, let's start in verse 1. It says, judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So just talking about us considering how we respond to a situation, how we respond to another individual. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, verse 3, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is talking about how we respond to other people, the standard to which we hold for them. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You see, we'll go to verse 6, but it's a really good thing to have the preamble of verses 1 through 5, because, we understand the truth. So happy that we do. Other people don't have that, and we can be kind of calloused, right? But how does God want us as Christians to respond to other people? You know, you can just take the perspective of, well, don't cast your pearls before swine. So, and I'm not calling you a swine, but you just don't know. You don't understand. And so I'm just going to go along with what Scripture says right here. Don't cast it before swine, right? But it's preceded by being kind with how we respond to other people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 is another passage in Scripture that gives us and at times we can utilize this, go to this as a justification, we'll say, for how we might respond to people or to a situation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, if you walk into a conversation knowing that it's going to go sideways, and sometimes there are people who are just, as they say, itching for a fight. They come in there and they just know how to turn the screws on you or me, and they're just, oh, this is going to rile them up. I'd love to see this. Maybe you had a sibling who did this. Maybe you were the sibling who did this to your brothers or sisters, and you were the one who turned the screws, and you knew just how to get them to fly off the handle. But we're told to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24 adds to this, right? It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So we've read 1 Peter 3, we've read Matthew 7, verse 6, and 2 Timothy 2. We're told to be ready to give an answer. We're told, yet, on the same hand, not to cast pearls before a swine, right? But in essence, though, earlier in Matthew chapter 7, to essentially respond in kind, right, according to what they are, not at a different rate or at a different in a different spirit than what we would want to be responded to. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26, to avoid those foolish and ignorant disputes. And I will say, say that in our church culture, one of the things that I have seen is what I had kind of alluded to beforehand as far as a response. Have you ever tried to have the response as to why you don't celebrate Halloween, why you don't celebrate Valentine's Day or Christmas or any number of other holidays, why you don't go to church on Sunday but you observe the seventh day Sabbath, right? Some of these things that we have, you know, if we've grown up in this way, it's what we do. It's what we've always done. And if you were called into this way of life from a different faith background, then this is that's something you left behind, and you chose this way in contrast to what was out there before, and you made a conscious effort to do that. And so there can be, at times, the desire to substantiate why we do what we do with a history lesson, with a justification. Again, telling people why you don't eat pork, why you don't have pepperoni on a pizza. You know, if you're a parent and you've had your kid over at another party and there's pepperoni pizza, you're kind of hoping, just have cheese pizza. Don't let them say anything about the pepperoni, about it being pork, about it being unclean, all these things that kind of as adults we might feel awkward about, but we see, as I mentioned, a bit more bravado, a bit less tact in the kids, but they're also extremely zealous. And then our tendency then, again, can, you know, have a feeling of the need to educate people on all the animals, whether or not they're scavengers, whether or not they chew the cud, whether or not they have fins and scales, whether or not, again, it's paganism, sun worship, talking about goddesses of fertility. We've been going through some of those pagan gods in the book of Acts. But what it says, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Call our attention here at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. When we're talking about how to respond to people, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, verse 15. We'll go to 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks." And that might be kind of where our brain stops. Be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks. They ask, that's my opening, that's my opportunity to be able to be a light, that's my opportunity to be able to profess my understanding of the truth and their error in not getting it. But it says, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. They're asking for a reason of our hope, the response. We need to be willing to give and ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The answer that we're supposed to have when we're in a situation where it's an opportune moment to have a conversation is not to give them a reason or a rationalization or a justification or a knowledge drop. It's to give them a reason for the hope that is in you and I. And that's where I'd like to take our focus today. What is that reason? What is the answer that we should have ready? You know, what is your reason? What is my reason for the hope? Why do we do what we do? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This can be a great question. You know, we're isolated, and yet, you know, we keep doing these things that are weird in the eyes of many, that are just different. As the world is looking for answers, as they're looking for groundedness, why are we doing what we're doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, "If in this life only we have hope, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If this is all that there is, we have got to be crazy for doing what we're doing. So I go back to the question from 1 Peter chapter 3. What is yours and my hope? Because that hope is what is supposed to be the foundation for our answer. not the knowledge that surrounds that hope, but give a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, if your reason for following God and doing what you do, or my reason for following God and doing what I do, is because, you know, pork is the worst thing in the world, well, then I guess that's the answer that we give. I hope that your rationalization, your hope, the reason for your hope that is there, is a bit deeper than that. Let's go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This hope that we have is supposed to be the source of the response that we give people, as it said in 1 Peter chapter 3. Micah 6 and verse 8. And it's not just this life that we have our hope. Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8 says, God has shown us, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Why do we do what we do? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to answer? We're supposed to answer again for that hope that we have. This is what God tells us, what He wants from us. He wants us to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And we turn here because this, actually, if you keep a finger here, and then let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to actually, if you got two markers in your Bible, like I've got two markers, I'm going to put one over here in Micah 6, 8. I'm going to go one over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then we'll put a finger in another one. 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, and then we'll go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. We're going to kind of flip back and forth between these. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Because there's a similarity in all three of these scriptures when we're talking about what God wants us to do, the direction that He gives us. So starting in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says, And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And then back over in Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God? God wants us to function in this fashion, with justice, with mercy, and humility. And how are we told to respond to people? We were told to avoid foolish disputes in 2 Timothy, but what do we do? In verse 24, we must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. Back over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And so the response here, how we respond, as we look at these three passages of Scripture and God's telling us what He wants from us, the conduct that He expects from us, and Paul here is inspired to record, in those awkward situations where somebody asks you about the hope that is in you. I mean, because these are not conversations that I have. I'm the pastor. I don't have these conversations with everyone. Just in our society today, these are not conversations that we generally just have. You know, we're a bit more private, especially now as people are more remote and separated. These are not necessarily conversations that we have all the time, but when they do occur, how do we respond? And we've got some pretty clear direction here. At the core of all of this, again, as we mentioned, needs to be the reason for our hope. And that's something that I cannot cover in a message. I can talk about things that might bring us hope, but that's something that you and I each must have there, rooted in our hearts. There's scriptures that speak, that say, you know, there are individuals who were pulled away because they did not have the love of the truth. They did not have really that hope really incorporated as a foundational component of their Christian walk. It wasn't there. It wasn't a part of their relationship. And so they fell away. We need to have that hope. But when we're talking about how we should answer, we'll go over three things here as we're talking about these conversations that we might have. We want to make the most of them, spreading the gospel and the light. The first thing we want to do, as we're kind of covering here, is to be gentle. We flip back and forth between 1 Peter 3:15 and 2 Timothy 2. The New International Version at the tail end of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, instead of it reading, Timothy, that's why it's not looking right. Peter 3, verse 15, instead of it saying, for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, it says, in gentleness and respectful manner, to be gentle and respectful. We want to make sure that we're above reproach. We want to make sure that we are above reproach. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. One of the most frustrating things in watching individuals either in debates or in life is when you can see an escalation of a situation where you're like, ah, that could have turned a corner and gone in a more positive way, but you see the escalation of a situation, of a conflict, of a debate or of a conversation. But here in Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if you or I as an adult, if you got a cute kid, you might be able to get away with something. When you're a teenager, you know, the allowance is, they're just young and they need to mature a bit more. As adults, if we do things that are lacking in tact, or we do things that are harsh, like some of those stories that I relayed at the beginning, the allowance is a lot lower for us. And God says here, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. We need to make sure that how we respond to people is in a gentle fashion, a soft answer. Later on in verse 28, this doesn't just happen. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. One of the things that I do enjoy being able to do with my wife is go over various situations that might occur. It's not because I need to know all the finite details and control for all of the variables, but it's because having the preparation, like pilots who get into a simulation cockpit, they do it so that they can have the repetition of, if something bad happens, if this happens, then I know how to respond. And so we'll go through these, my wife and I will go through various simulations, and you kind of practice mentally, what would I do if this were to occur? Here in Proverbs 15, verse 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. We study, you get into God's word on how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And so we are to study. We're supposed to make sure that there is a well from which to draw when we respond to people. An emotional response, generally speaking, is more likely to be born of a lack of preparation than it is from an individual who has prepared themselves. There are so many scriptures talking about preparing yourself to be ready to either pursue wisdom. You can go through the Proverbs about making ourselves ready, but it takes work to do that. It doesn't just happen. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. verse 15. This is something that, again, there are a couple different ways to read this scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "But speaking of the truth in love," we actually read this a couple times. We were in here last week and the week before that with Mr. Parting as well. But it says, "Speaking of the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Talking about the growth of the body, not being tossed about, individuals not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Right? And there are times you say, well, I had to tell them. I had to say the truth. I couldn't hold it back because, you know, you're supposed, it takes love. And if you're really compassionate for other people, you will tell them the truth so they know just how wrong they are. And then, you know, then it's on their plate to do something about that. But you could also read this, and I think this is the way that it is intended, to speak the truth in love. It coincides with what we read in 1 Peter 3. It coincides with what we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. It coincides with what we read in Micah 6, verse 8, to do so in love, in meekness, in humility. In other words, being gentle. When we respond to somebody, how we should answer, how we should give an answer, is to be gentle. A second thing that we should consider with how we answer, and this might be more difficult in the moment, but be an example. Be gentle and be an example. How do you do that in the moment? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So maybe your hope is to be a salty person. You want to be a salty Christian. Maybe that's your hope. So that we're profitable. So that we can be there and the savory aspect of what salt provides to food. Maybe we can be that. "You are the light of the world," verse 14. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." So maybe we want to be a very bright, very loud in that way Christian. But verse 16 tells us, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Be an example. You see, it's hard to be able to even have a conversation with somebody if the example that we have set beforehand is one wherein they do not want to engage. Whether you're at work, again, since we're unlikely to be, I've been in cubicle settings for work, I've been in job site. When I was doing work, I've been in a number of different spots in production facilities and factories, machine shops, all these different things. Now we're all at home. So it's a little bit more difficult to have that example be known. But what it also does is that whenever we have the opportunity to be an example, the weight and the gravity of what we exude, the light or the salt that is brought out in our interactions with other people, can make or break the opportunity for a conversation to even come up. You know, interestingly, in as much as I have had fewer interactions with people and hearing season's greetings or Merry Christmases, I have surmised that there is a higher likelihood of a longer conversation occurring because people are starved for social interaction. People, you don't get to talk as much with other people as you did before. There aren't water cooler conversations, right? And so the example that we set, for lack of better words, the spirit, I don't like the word aura, but the presence that we are exuding, whether or not it is that of the peace and tranquility and that comes from God's Spirit, or whether it's coming from a different source, can make or break our opportunity to have a conversation. I'll share an example earlier this week. We mailed off our Pinewood Derby cards because the New England congregations are having their virtual Pinewood Derby. And I went to the post office in the midst of COVID with four kids under the age, you know, six or younger. And I'm not saying everybody should go do this, but I will tell you that we stood in line on the spots, socially distant, 6 foot apart with four kids who were excited. And you know, there are stamps on the wall and there are envelopes to touch and there are packages to get. But there's a lot of waiting as you're moving through the post office. And those kids did such an amazing job. Some were holding the package. We were playing and talking and jovial. And once we got to the front of the line, we had to walk all the way over to a different door. And they were so well behaved. At the tail end of the whole interaction there at the post office, the individual who had taken care of us to mail our package gave the kids stickers, gave the kids suckers. There were at least three individuals in the line who made eye contact with me and either gave me a nod or a thumbs up or let me know that what they were seeing were well-behaved kids. And, you know, I was not sitting there and forcing kids to be quiet or to do anything specific, but it was an example that they set with their conduct as they're going through what is a pretty boring kind of process of standing in line to give somebody a box to mail. They were great. And what that did is it left in the eyes and the minds of the people who saw them, it left an opportunity. It opened a door. It left an impression. So much so that the people were willing to give them sugar to help them to maintain that good behavior. And so they got stickers and lollipops and things like that. But they were absolutely phenomenal. You know, but it's one of those things where there are times that I dread putting kids into a car seat and going to the store because, oh, what's it going to be like? And the kids were amazing. Be an example. It opens the door to conversations. Because guess what they said as we were going out the door from the post office? He said, Merry Christmas. And I got four kids, six and younger, and three of them decided to tell the individuals, oh, we don't keep Christmas. But they did so jovially, and then they went out. And it was just one of those things where it opens up doors to conversations. It opens up the opportunity to be able to be an example. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. We can walk around life, especially now, feeling just a bit, I already used salty in a good way, but you know, salty in the other way. We can walk around a bit salty and lose opportunities just because of disposition. Oh, I can tell I need to avoid that person today. I'm not going to engage with them. Our example speaks volumes. Again, what did God want from us but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly? And those opportunities can be afforded to us or they can be lost if we fritter them away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope, again, referencing what we are looking forward to, why we're doing what we're doing. You know, there has to be something, or else we're just a bunch of crazy people, right? There has to be something else. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the inception of His kingdom. Not what we're seeing out right now. Not a world falling apart, a world devoid of hope, a world that has so much depression, so much post-traumatic stress disorder, so much difficulty in life, so much of a loss of a reason for living. People just don't have that. But rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Again, we heard in the first message, we're supposed to be striving to become perfect, to be holy. this is talking about our example, our conduct, what we're doing, what other people see. And again, if we want to be able to have the opportunity to give an answer for the hope, not an opportunity to just drop a bunch of knowledge on somebody, but an opportunity to give the answer for the hope, you have to look like a hopeful person. You have to look like you're enjoying life, because right now there are a lot of people who aren't. If there is not a better time to be a light, I don't know what it is. Because, I mean, people put lights up. People are kind of getting into the festive cheer, but most people are not hopeful. They aren't. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few verses over. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Again, our conduct, our example, our actions of what we do, that is rooted in the hope that we have. You see, if you or I do not yet have the basis of our hope secured, we will, as I mentioned last week, we will have unmooring effects. We will not be anchored to God. We need to understand that. It is imperative that we have our hope anchored, that we understand why it is, because otherwise, again, our conduct is not going to be rooted there. So this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps," that you and I should follow his steps, follow his example. If we're going to give an answer, if we want to be able to have the opportunity to give an answer, to even be gentle in the first place, we must be an example. A third thing that we can do, and we should do in order to be able to give an answer, is to be open to a conversation. Now this is something that I need to keep working on, because I am very good at just talking. Not as good on the listening and the engaging side of things. And it's something that I constantly struggle with. And you know, if you think of somebody who's a good conversationalist, you know, somebody who you're like, I would really like to, I love it. I just feel better after I have a conversation with this individual. Consider what they do. How much are they talking? How much are they asking questions? How much are they drawing out of you? What is it about them that makes them a great conversationalist? Because humanly speaking, especially when we have understanding, especially when we have knowledge, especially when we know these things that God has revealed, you know, because we're special people, I say that only slightly in jest, our tendency can be to be quite Pharisaical. And we don't want to be a Pharisee. You know, they would go up and they would ask Christ questions. Why? And it says, oh, to test him. But the reason that they were doing it is because they were in public. And they wanted everybody to be able to see, look, I'm coming up against this guy who you see as a teacher, you recognize as a rabbi, and I want you to realize that we're going to take him on, and we're going to ask him a question, and we're going to flaunt our knowledge, and we're going to show you that he's a scam. He is a charlatan. And that's what they wanted to do, except for they were never successful, and then they got to the point where they just stopped going because they were being shamed in public. So they stopped it. But what they were trying to do was flaunt their knowledge to those who were listening. And that can be our human tendency too, because again, apparently the world does not realize that Christmas is rooted around pagan practices about the winter solstice and Saturnalia and all these other things. And you can sit there, I mean, apparently they missed the memo, and so it is our job, yours and mine, to sit there and drop all this knowledge on them the moment that they start talking about Christmas. And that's not the case. Because you can go to YouTube and there are hours and hours of videos talking about how this is the history of the pagan roots of Christmas. But what do people love and enjoy about Christmas? They enjoy the family aspect of it. They enjoy these other things. And for them, that's what they look forward to. And to be able to have a conversation with them, you must then kind of in the same manner that Paul did at Mars Hill, be able to meet them where they are and still be able to, in a gentle way, through our example, open up a conversation. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. There are times if you watch interviews, listen to them on podcasts or anything, there are times that you can hear an interviewer really trying to lead or bait their interviewee down a certain path just so they can get them and catch them and trip them up, much the same way that the Pharisees were trying to do with Jesus. But Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 tells us, says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and a shame to him. You can walk into things with a preconceived notion that, you know, anybody starts talking to me, this is what I have to do. This is the answer that I need to give. And you can walk in with those, you know, in your pocket, those memory scriptures, and all the study and research that you did about this, and be totally wrong. Hear the matter. See where they are. Have a conversation. You know, most people today just don't care what the background is for Christmas. They like the opportunity to be with family. They like not having to go to work. They like, you know, a number of things about it, but very few of them are saying, oh yeah, that's what really is, you know, the root of Christmas for me. So having a conversation to where you can actually meet them where they are, hear what their focus is, allows you to actually have that conversation. Verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 18 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. We have to be cautious of that. Yes, we have arrived at the understanding that we do, first and foremost because of the inspiration and the opening of our minds and hearts by God's Holy Spirit. That is why we have it. But he opens it up to us in a process over time. And if you were to take all of our congregations and you sit down and you ask, when did you grasp this? When did you grasp this? Was it before you came to church for the first time? Was it before or after you were baptized? How long had it been until you got this? We would find that there are probably data points all over that graph. Why? Because we're each individual people and God needed to speak to us and work with us and grow us and train us in different ways at different paces. And that's just how it is. Job 32, you can see an example of this. Elihu sat and he listened. Job 32, verses 10 to 12, if you want to jot it down, we won't turn there. But Elihu listened. And he came to the conclusion, after listening to Job's three friends, he's like, you guys didn't answer any of Job's questions. Job's posing questions, and all you're doing is essentially spouting hot air. We need to be active listeners. We need to be willing to sit back and wait and distill. And you look at so much of the example that Jesus set for us. Let's actually look at one of them. We've turned here a number of times recently, but Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. You see how Christ interacted with individuals who came to him to have a conversation. The Pharisees were coming who were trying to snag him and trip him up. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What did he do? He asked him questions. He opened up the conversation. Let's see where you're coming from so we can talk about this. Right? Because answering an individual prior to hearing the whole story is foolish. Just spouting off what you want to is foolish. It doesn't assist in producing a conversation to be able to actually speak to the hope, the reason for the hope that you and I have inside. The fourth thing that we need to do in order to be able to give an answer, successfully give an answer, is to be inspired. Be gentle, be an example, be open to a conversation, and be inspired. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. All of that knowledge, all of those memory verses that we might think are the best answer may not be. They might be, but they may also not be. Lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This can kind of be a little bit scary, right? But if we're leaning on Him, our Father, on God, if we're leaning on Him, we're acknowledging Him, asking Him for the inspiration in the moment, He shall direct our paths. Proverbs 16, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. Says, the preparations of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So we have to do our work. We have to do our study. We have to understand what the reason for the hope is. We have to be grounded in that. We understand that. We're rooted in that. We have done the preparation that we ought to do. Then the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, as long as we're acknowledging Him and leaning on Him and not on our own understanding, right? We prepare. God inspires. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. It's another good memory scripture here for this. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. It says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The inspiration. Right? This, again, does not mean to go off unprepared and just figure that God's going to take care of it. Right? That's like burying the talent. You do the work, you do the preparations, but then we pray and we ask God for the inspiration in the moment. Maybe when you're going into the grocery store this time of the year, or you're going to do the things that you do, and you know there's a pretty good probability that we're going to have an interaction here, I want to go in prepared. I want to go and I want to ask God to inspire me in those moments. Maybe we ask God that there would be a moment, because we usually don't have it. But maybe He would make that available. If it's His will to be able to, through our example, through our light, through our saltiness, be able to allow someone else to have a little bit more understanding, to open a door and a conversation with them. Again, Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, here it points right back to the question of our hope. It says, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say. It's going back to the faith, the hope, the understanding. What is it that is the reason for yours and my hope? It has to be there. Whatever that reason is, whatever it is that we're hanging on to, perhaps we're hanging on to the reason for our hope is to be able to see a loved one who has passed away and is dead and is awaiting the resurrection at Christ's return. Perhaps that's it. Perhaps it's the opportunity to be able to teach and train so many. If you've lost a child, you want to see that child again. If you just sigh and cry and look at the pain and the suffering that is going on in the world, Maybe it's to be able to help be a part of alleviating that. Whatever it is that is there is the hope, the reason for why we're hopeful of God's kingdom, of Christ's return, that has to be there in order for us to be able to be prepared to give an answer. Let's close over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, we've been here a few times, but let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Remember, be prepared. Do our homework. Know what God's perspective is on a matter. Know what His expectations are for us. That we would be humble. That we would be understanding. That we would not go into something and pick out the speck in our brother's eye. You know, all the things that we've covered today. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We need to be ready to give an answer. In order to do that, we have to know What is the reason for my hope? What is the reason for your hope? And to do that with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. If you want to be able to successfully answer when called upon to do so, we must first all have the hope instilled in us. And when we do answer, make sure that we're doing so being gentle, through our example, being open to a conversation, and being inspired by our Father.